So this morning for our Bible study, our sermon, we'll be doing a big picture sweep of Matthew chapter 18, the end, or more or less the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and through three or four very famous stories all the way to chapter 9, verse 8. But for our reading this morning, we're just going to kind of zero in and read Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through to 27. So everyone wants the easy way out in life, don't we? We want things to be quick and painless. And in our reading now, we're going to meet people who think that that's what Jesus offers to them off the back of the Sermon on the Mount, off the back of some very high-profile healings. These men come to Jesus and they think, this is it. He's going to help us take it easy, beach lifestyle. And what we'll see in the following stories is the reality of following Jesus and the reality that I think we already know, that it's not that easy. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. This is God's word. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go first and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And the disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. I'm going to tell you a secret. I'm going to tell you the secret for selling a book. So if anyone here has been working on the Lifetime novel and they're just trying to figure out how they get it through the publisher, I'm about to tell them for free. You're welcome. Now, it doesn't matter what your book is about. It can be a book about losing weight. It can be a book about cooking meals or getting rich. It can be about anything that anybody wants to do or achieve in their lives. The secret, here it is, the secret to selling that book, all you have to do is add on one word at the very end of the title. And that word is easily. How to lose weight, or how to lose weight easily? I mean, which one would you buy? Because we know how to lose weight, don't we? Eat less and run more. Okay, well, is there a different way that requires no effort? I'm going to take that way, please. How to get rich easily? How to cook amazing food easily? We want the easy way in life. That is just human nature. And you can make a fair penny or two catering to that desire for the easy way. And I'm asking nothing in return for sharing that secret with you. Just a share in the royalties. A certain slice of commission. Here's the real secret though. I'm going to burst your bubble. There is no easy way in life. We all know that deep down, don't we? If any of these things, losing weight, getting rich, cooking amazing meals, if any of these things were actually easy, then we would all be doing it. We could all be rich and successful if it were all easy. But it's not. At least it's not to me, but I assume that my experience is familiar to other people. And that's what we learn as we grow up in life. It's what we have to learn if we want to be in any way successful in what our goals might be. Not to ask for the easy way, but to ask for the better way. That's what we'll see, as we already said, in these stories of Jesus this morning. People who come to Jesus because they think he is offering an easy way. And the reality they and that we will see is that no, Jesus doesn't offer an easy way. There is no easy way in life. But what he does offer is the better way. Jesus calls us this morning to follow him, not because it's easy, but because it's better. That's our first point that I'd like us to see this morning. Jesus calls us to follow him, but not because we think he's going to give us an easier life. That's the first thing we need to see in this passage. Jesus never offers an easy life to his followers. Because some people think that's what he is offering. As I said, this story, these men, this scribe and this other disciple come up to him off the back of the Sermon on the Mount and off the back of some very famous stories of healing. And some people are starting to follow Jesus, and no doubt a lot of them it's because they think, well, I like what he said in that sermon. I like that bit about ask and I will receive. I'll have that. And I like these healings because I might get sick one day and I've got my health insurance sorted here. That's great. I like all this. This guy, he could be the one who's going to bring about the good life for me. No sickness. Ask and it shall be given unto me. That sounds great. Sounds easy. Teacher, one man says, I will follow you wherever you go. And what does Jesus say? Doesn't say great. He says, are you sure? Because the Son of Man has no easy road ahead of him. He has no cozy place to stay, nowhere handy to lay his head. We're not told, but I think we can assume, don't we, that the man suddenly reconsiders and thinks, doesn't sound easy at all, that sounds harder. Then another disciple comes along and says to Jesus, I'll follow you, but I have to sort my own affairs. I have to bury my father. But I'll be right with you after that. Now that's not an unreasonable request, at least on the surface. But what does Jesus say to the man? Well, he doesn't say, that's fine, I'll work with what suits you. He says, no, I'm going now. And so now, you either come with me or you don't come at all. He says, it's my way now or not at all. Let the dead bury their dead. And the point I think we can draw from those two stories is that Jesus doesn't allow either of those men to take an easy or comfortable option there. Not at all. And in that lies the reality of being a Christian. It is not the easy way. It's not the way of life where nothing bad will ever happen and that Jesus will keep you healthy and wealthy. And I just don't think there's any way you can read this story or read other things that Jesus says about the cost of following him and then come to the conclusion that he'll keep you, you know, plump and healthy the rest of your life. There is just no way. Sometimes, though, even the best of us are guilty of trying to dilute what Jesus says in the Bible, especially that story where he says to the man, there is no time for a funeral, the boat goes now. But we can't dilute that. He says what he says. He says, yes, follow me, but you do it now, and you do it on my terms. It'll be tough, because there's nowhere for me to lay my head. There is no sales pitch to what Jesus offers us to get us to follow him. There is no small print that he hides in the contract. It's dead straight. It's follow me, but don't think it's going to be easy. All right, fine, we get the point. So why follow Jesus at all? If he's not offering what those men thought he was selling, then why should they even bother? And that's what we get in the following three stories. We'll see three reasons here why following Jesus is not the easy option, but it is still the best option. The first of those reasons is this. We follow Jesus because he guides us through life's storms. Follow Jesus because he guides us through life's storms. So immediately after the encounter with these two men, Jesus gets on a boat with what followers he has. And you know the story well. A big storm kicks off and everyone panics. And maybe the people who didn't get on the boat with them, maybe they're thinking, dodged a bullet there. But as I said, we know the story. In the midst of this storm, when everybody's losing their head, as we would all do, no doubt, Jesus, calm as you like, comes out and he rebukes the storm. And with a word, he stills the seas. And those on the boat are amazed and they're left wondering what kind of a man could possibly do this. What kind of a man could order about creation with just a word? And the obvious answer is no one. No one but the Son of God made incarnate. The God who has authority over that creation, the God who made it with the same word that he then stills it. We know, of course, too, that there is a metaphorical lesson we can draw from that story too. That in Jesus we have a God who can help us through life storms. Not avoid them, but get through them. And in fact, you kind of see there that it was those who followed Jesus ended up in a storm with him. We don't avoid the storms with Jesus, but he does guide us through. We find in following Jesus a source of stillness because we trust that he has authority over the storms that come our way. Follow Jesus because he offers stillness and peace in that turbulence and he guides us through to the other side. There is no easy way through life where we won't encounter these storms. As we said, it was following Jesus that put them there in the first place, in fact. But it doesn't even matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. No matter who you are, what your creed is, no matter how much money you've got in your purse or anything like that, you're going to hit hard times. Doesn't matter who you are, but you can lose your job. You can get that bad diagnosis. And it's never easy in those circumstances for anybody. But in following Jesus, there is a source of stillness and peace and hope, a calming influence and a guide through to safer shores. And that is what following Jesus gives us. That is what the Christian has that no one else does. Don't follow Jesus because you want him to help you avoid the storms of life. That's not going to happen. You're not getting that luxury because nobody does. We follow him because in him we have a source of peace and stillness and he will guide us through. That's the first of three reasons to follow Jesus, despite the fact that it's not easy, because he guides us through life's storms. The second is this. We follow Jesus because only he has power over evil. Jesus calls us this morning to follow him because despite the cost, he alone has power over the evil that we see in the world around us. So the story moves on. And Jesus walks through the country and he comes in to the country of the Gadarenes. I apologise for my pronunciation. But he comes across this place that two men dare not, and no one else, sorry, dares enter. Because there are two demon-possessed, violent men, and they assault anyone who comes near. And you would think, right, well, Jesus is going to dodge this, because why on earth would you go anywhere near these men? But no! Jesus makes a point of stopping there. And he rebukes these evil spirits, and he sends them out of these two poor, afflicted men, and into a herd of pigs. And those pigs are driven mad, and they go careening into the water off the edge of a cliff. And it's a terrifying thing for the people to see. In fact, they're so scared, they say to Jesus, "Go away, that's too much for us to process, it's too much for us to handle, leave us alone." Now, there's obviously a lot we could take away from that strange story. But for us this morning, what I want us to see is how Jesus alone had the power over that evil, over those demonic forces or those spirits. No one else could even come close to solving the problem that that town and those two men had. No one else could remedy the evil that the people saw. Only Jesus. And that's why Jesus says we should follow him. Because there is great evil in our world. And there is sickness. And there is death. And maybe even more than that, there are people, there are groups, there are ideas and things in this world that are just downright evil and destructive. These things hurt us. They hurt our friends. They hurt our families. They make us feel very small and very weak in the face of them because they're just too big and we are too little. Nobody gets through life without encountering these evil things and these frustrations. It might not be demon-possessed men that are giving you grief. It might not be a herd of pigs careening off a cliff. I doubt it. But no doubt you have encountered something in your life which has led to great frustration and annoyance at best. At worst, great grief and anger. You have faced evil. You know what it's like. Nobody dodges that. But Jesus says, follow him. It won't be easy. It won't mean you can just close your eyes to what's going on in the world around us and all the evil that is there. But he does promise that he is the only one who can fix the evil in the world and that he will do it when he returns. So we follow Jesus, not because it's easy, but because it's only in him that we have any hope of facing and solving the problem of evil and hurt in this world. And the last of our 3 points before we move on to what lessons we can draw from this. We follow Jesus, not because it's easy, but because only he has authority over sin in our lives and in the world around us. And the last of these stories at the beginning of chapter 9 is maybe the most famous of them all. Jesus is teaching in a house to a big, big crowd when suddenly, in the middle of a sermon, no less, the roof opens up and down through the ceiling comes a lame man on his sick bed. Jesus looks up and sees these four friends waving down at him through the hole that they have just made in his roof. And we know the story, but I'll go over it briefly. Jesus does the strangest thing. Instead of healing the man's legs, he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And that's the thing that winds up as certain people who can hear what Jesus has said. It winds them up so much because in forgiving that man's sins, Jesus is claiming to have the sort of authority that only God has. Authority over sin and authority to forgive that sin. Jesus is saying, I am God. And unsurprisingly, there are more than a few people in that room that go, I don't know about that. Now therein is the point that Jesus is making to us this morning. Follow me because only I can deal with your sin. Only I have the authority to forgive you and to free you and to set you on a better path. Again, this is something that applies to everyone, whether they are Christians or whatever they may call themselves, whatever you may call yourself this morning. Everybody on this earth will stand before God at some point. They'll have to give an account for how they've lived their lives. There are no exceptions to that. We know that sin has to be punished. That is the rule. But Jesus says, follow him and trust him, and by his authority, he will forgive the sins of his people. He will take on that punishment and that debt onto himself. And we know he did that on the cross, when in a very, very visual and striking way, he took on the punishment of the sins for his people, for those who trust and follow him. So we don't follow Jesus because it makes things easier. We follow because it's the better way. A way in which we can be forgiven for our sins rather than punished for them. So why do we follow Jesus? Not because it's easy, but because he can guide us through life's storms. Because only he has the power over the evil that annoys us and hurts us in this world. And most importantly of all, only he can forgive the sin in our lives that will condemn us. So what lesson can we take away for the week ahead? Well, if we're Christians, what we can do perhaps is take pause for a moment this morning and evaluate why it is that we're following Jesus. What are our motivations? Are we coming to Jesus and saying, yes, I'll follow you anywhere because I want the easy life that you are offering? I'll follow you anywhere because I want to make sure nothing bad ever happens to me. And because if that is your motivation, then it's not happening. You're going to be very disappointed. We have to check ourselves this morning as believers and make sure that we're coming to Jesus and we're following him because we want what is best and not just what is easy. We want what is reliable. We want what is right. We want what we can trust. Despite the difficulties and despite the cost that that may entail and will entail. Because you have to have the right motivations if you're going to keep at something. You ever wonder why so many Pop Idol or X Factor stars disappear within a year or two after being on the show? That's what that picture is supposed to be. It's supposed to be the X Factor. It didn't work. I don't know why. So why do these people who win the X Factor disappear? Well, there's lots of reasons. But I suspect for some of them at least, it's because their motivations were never really right in the first place. Because we all look at the pop stars, and we see the easy life of all this glitz and glamour and wealth. And in many ways, it is that way. There is a lot of glitz and glamour and wealth in being a successful singer. But on the other side of that coin is that being a singer or an artist is a serious graft. It's living 355 days a year on the road. It's touring at Christmas so you don't get to see your friends and family. It's doing the same old interviews over and over again, being asked the same old questions over and over again, singing the same song over and over again. And I really feel that at the minute because I've already heard Twinkle Twinkle Little Star like 30 times on the drive down this morning, so I feel that. There is a big personal cost to that career, but you don't see that whenever they're on the stage singing. They look like they're so happy and they're having the best of times. You don't see the hard work that has to go into it in the long, long hours. So if they're only getting into it because they want the fast track to stardom that X Factor and Pop Idol and the like offers, then they're going to get worn down really, really quickly because it's hard work. And it's not easy, and if they're not dedicated to the craft itself, if they're not dedicated to their art or to their music, then they're just going to pack it in. Big bags of money are not enough. For us as Christians, if we're motivated by ease, then we're going to pack it in too. So we have to make sure to check ourselves and our motivations for following Jesus. That they are what he would want them to be, what he demands, in fact, that they are. That we want what is best. We follow him because of who he is and what he has done for us. Not because we're demanding something else from him, that we're demanding that he gives us an easy life. We follow him because it's best. But it might be that you're listening this morning and you aren't a believer. And if that is the case, then I want to leave you something to chew over in the week ahead as well. Because we've talked for the past 25 minutes here about how being a Christian is not the easy life. But make no mistake, that does not mean on the other end that not being a Christian means your life is so, so easy. Everybody on this earth, no matter their religious beliefs, no matter how wealthy they are or anything else, they will all 100% have to endure the pain and the evil and the sin that corrupts our world. This is not a sermon that says one way is easy and one way is not. This is a sermon telling you that every way in life is hard. Sorry, but there is a better way. So have a think about what Jesus says here today to you. Because he's challenging you to think about how you're going to cope when the storms of life rage around you. He's asking you to think about what you've got to guide you. Is that thing up to the task? Could it calm a storm like Jesus did? Is it reliable? Is it trustworthy? Can it stick the pressure? Or will it eventually let you down? Think about it. What will you do in the evil, with the evil in the world that surrounds us all? What about all that unfairness, all that injustice that we see daily in the world? Will you be able to sort it out? Will you be able to process it? Or will you do what it feels like 99% of the world does now and just tweet about it? Send out angry, abusive tweets. That'll solve the problem. How has that been working out for us? You tell me. The biggest challenge of them all. What are you going to do with your sin? Are you prepared to pay for your wrongdoing? Are you prepared to carry your own guilt? Because this is for us all in life. We are living in a small room, and the walls and the ceiling are creeping in slowly but surely. The pressure builds, and it builds, and there is only one door out. Jesus offers an answer and a solution to these hard things. It's funny because as the Christian, you're always the one who's told to justify and explain things and explain why it is that you believe what you believe and how can you believe that and how can you answer this. And yet, it's only the Christian who seems to have to do that. So let's turn the question around. You and your beliefs, whatever they may be this morning, whether you're here or on the internet, how are you answering your own questions? How are you dealing with evil? How are you dealing with your sin and your guilt? For me, for the Christian, Jesus offers the only answer. The solution to evil, forgiveness of sin. It's not a way that's any easier, but it is a way that is better. So if only life could be easy. If only those books that promise great success with even greater ease were anything more than cons. Because in the end we all know and have experienced the truth. Life doesn't work when we just look for the easy way. We need to steel ourselves to seek out that better way. And Jesus is that better way. His way isn't easy, but in following him, he promises to guide us through the storms and the evil of this world. He promises to forgive our sins and lead us to the best life in the world to come. If we follow him. Amen. Let's pray before we come to our closing hymn. Lord God, it's a challenging thing that we read and have heard from your word this morning. Acknowledgement from your word that life isn't easy, that it's full of frustrations and annoyances, that it's full of grief and pain. And that's not exactly a nice thing to hear, but in a way it can be refreshing that your word is honest with us and that it reflects the experience that so many of us have in our lives. But Lord, as we feel that frustration, we also thank you that we have seen the solution to it. We thank you for Jesus, for all that he is offering to us. So help us this morning, Lord, in response to your word, to toughen up, to steel ourselves, to stop looking for the easy way out and to follow Jesus, because he is the answer, he is the solution, and he is the one who can guide us through to a better way and a brighter, more hopeful future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.